Ezekiel. Okay, the plan for today is we should be able to finish out Ezekiel in this hour. And then at 11 o'clock, we will go back and pick up with John chapter 3 and proceed from that point. We're not spending a lot of time with Ezekiel 40 through 48 because of the nature of it. There's great detail, but most of the detail is in terms of measurements, size, location of rooms, and so forth. So basically, we will finish out, and today what we want to do is summarize what we have had in the entire book of Ezekiel. What we're really saying is that we've been flying at about 3,000 feet, and now we want to go up to about 20 and get an overview of the whole of Ezekiel. And when we do that, we focus on four things. First part of the book is focus on the prophet. I think it is important when we study through a book that we be able to say, here is what the whole book is about. And it's the purpose of this particular study to make it possible for you to say, here is what the book of Ezekiel is about. The focus on the prophet actually is fairly long. Though we've got some 48 chapters in Ezekiel, he takes three chapters to do nothing more than focus on the prophet. And we have number one, Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel's vision takes up chapter one. Several things, and we're trying to hit the high points, several things are significant about chapter 1. When you begin reading in verse 1, we have the following. Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kabar, among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And the first thing to note is this. The expression, heavens were opened, is significant. The expression, heavens were opened, is a significant expression. Because this represents the idea of divine revelation, and it conveys the idea of deep insight or keen insight. Heavens were open indicates divine revelation and keen insight. God lets Ezekiel know what is going to happen, and Ezekiel sees what is going to happen. Second, the book of Ezekiel is the fullest revelation that we have anywhere in the Bible on two subjects. One, the identity of Israel's enemies before the Lord returns. That was the subject of our study last Sunday. Or maybe it was the Sunday before, I don't remember. And that is Ezekiel 38 and 39, where the alliance of the Soviet Union, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, the northern powers come together in an attack on Israel. And there's no place else that we find as much about who those enemies of that nation will be in the last days as in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Therefore, it is a very much prophetic passage, future to us, yet to come, about what will happen to Israel in the last days and the powers that will be allied against her, Ezekiel 38 and 39. The second thing that Ezekiel has, which is the fullest revelation anywhere in the Bible, and that is the nature of worship in the millennium. The kingdom age. We use the word millennium, remember, because Scripture designates it as a period of time of 1,000 years. when Christ reigns on earth. So Ezekiel is major as far as prophecy is concerned. Third observation off of his vision in chapter 1. And that is coming down to verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. And there is another very significant phrase. It's the phrase, the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. And that expression, the hand of the Lord came upon him, shows the overwhelming influence, hand of the Lord coming upon Ezekiel, points to the overwhelming influence of God on the prophet that enabled him to have accurate insight and to receive and report the word of God. The overwhelming influence of God on the prophet to receive, two words, receive and report the truth of God. We can put a parenthesis beside that. The hand of the Lord came upon him is an expression for the doctrine of inspiration. You can say that the doctrine of inspiration means that the Holy Spirit guided the prophet in such a way that what he said was an accurate reception and report of what God intended for him to say. And it's expressed in terms of the hand of the Lord. Let's trace that because it becomes thematic in the book of Ezekiel. The first occurrence is in chapter 1 and verse 3, last words. There the hand of the Lord came upon him. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Just want to walk through and see the force of this phrase in the book of Ezekiel, indicating God's influence in regard to the truth. Chapter 3, verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up, took me away, and I was embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Down to verse 22 of the same chapter. And the hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. Chapter 8, Verse 1, 8:1. And it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Chapter 33. Verse 22. We're looking at the entire book now, not just a section. What things are thematic to the entire book? This is one of them. Chapter 33, verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening. Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and you had the vision of the dry bones. And finally, chapter 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was taken, on that same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me there. So emphasis then, the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel, meaning there is this controlling, overwhelming influence from God on the prophet, guaranteeing that he would hear correctly, guaranteeing that he would report correctly the truth which God revealed to him. And all of that begins clear back in the opening part of the book with the vision of Ezekiel. Fourth, the fact that Ezekiel is reporting the word of God is given four times in the opening verses. The fact that the word of God is the issue is stressed four times in four different ways. And so let's go back to Ezekiel 1 and notice the quadruple emphasis on that fact. Said different ways. By the way, we did not comment on it at the time, but when it says the heavens were opened to Ezekiel, he is the only prophet of whom that is said. Uniquely, he gets an insight and a vision and a revelation that no other prophet really got in the same way that Ezekiel did. Emphasis now on the fact that this is the word of God four times, four different ways. First of all, it's found in verse 1. And what we're looking for is what are the words that express the fact that this is not human opinion, but the word of God. Came about in the 13th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, while I was by the river Kabar among the exiles, the heavens were opened. Heaven opened. Emphasis, this is divine revelation. Next, I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God as an emphasis on divine revelation. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Obvious emphasis, this is the word of God. And finally, as we've been looking, there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So with the expression, heavens opened, visions of God, the word of God came expressly, the hand of the Lord came upon me, are all emphasizing one single, simple, important point, and that is to open the book of Ezekiel by saying, this is divine revelation. And those are the salient, important points coming out of Ezekiel's vision. Focus on the prophet, the first of four major parts of the book of Ezekiel. Continuing to focus on the prophet, you move from the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 1 to the commission of Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel's vision, 1. Ezekiel's commission. Notice the book begins with a heavy emphasis on the author, who he is, what happened to him. Coming down now to chapter 2. Then he said to me, Son of Man. And the first important thing to note is the title given to Ezekiel, Son of Man. And if you go throughout the entire Old Testament, you find out that Ezekiel is called this 90 times. In only one other place is anybody ever called Son of Man. Daniel once. So this is uniquely a title given to Ezekiel that is given to no other. Now, what would the significance of it be? Well, the significance of it would be to emphasize frailty. He's nothing more than a man. Now, that's not only true of Ezekiel, that's true of all of the Old Testament prophets, but the point is, why should God emphasize this specially to Ezekiel? And I think the reason is this. Hardly any other prophet emphasizes the majesty and the glory of God more than Ezekiel does. And one of the best ways to teach the majesty of God is by means of contrast. He is so great in contrast to you who are so frail. So repeatedly, in the light of the greatness and the majesty of God, he repeats to Ezekiel, you're nothing more than the son of a man, and nothing more than that. Emphasis on his frailty. And that picks up with chapter 2, verse 1, the first words of the commission of Ezekiel. In his commission, Ezekiel is told two other things about his ministry. We'll just put them down as two aspects of what he's going to be called upon to do. Number one, God emphasizes the kind of people that he's going to deal with, or the kind of people to which his ministry is going to be directed. And you can't miss that emphasis in this section. Look at verse 3. And as we read through, notice a fivefold repetition of one thought. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel to a, catch this word, it's the key, rebellious people who have rebelled against me. Verse 4. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. Verse 5. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 6. You, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. By the way, this is going to be a painful ministry. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Verse 8, do not be rebellious like that rebellious heart, a house. So the emphasis in then is, I'm going to be frank and up front with you, Ezekiel. You are going to be faced with, in your ministry, rebellion. That's the first thing he is told. The second thing he is told is this rebellion is to have no effect on your ministry. This is to have no effect. The response is irrelevant as far as you are concerned. We had that in verse 5. As for them, whether they listen or not. Coming over to verse 7. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not. Chapter 3, verse 11. Go to the exiles, the sons of the people. Speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Verse 27. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are rebellious heart, a house. So emphasis once again on two things. They are frankly going to rebel against you. That's the kind of people you're going to teach. And on your part, you are not to be affected by this in one way or another. And God is going to say, and we'll note it later, that the way that's going to handle, way that will be handled, is you're going to have to become as tough in your stand for the truth as they are in the rebellion. And he's going to express it by, I'm going to give you a hard forehead and a hard face, which means mentally and emotionally, you will be just as tough as those to whom you minister. All right? Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel's commission, chapter 2, third, Ezekiel's inauguration. Chapter 3. And the emphasis is this: truth known must become truth assimilated. Truth known must become truth assimilated. It's got to become part of you. And the way that gets expressed is Ezekiel will be given a scroll, and God will say, eat the scroll. You've got to assimilate it. So the truth of chapter 2 is going to be assimilated in chapter 3. And so the chapter begins by saying, then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. The significance of the eating of the scroll has to do with his willingness to accept the office that God has called him to, committal to the word of God that is there. And notice in his inauguration, God says, I'm going to make you as tough for truth as they are tough for rebellion. Chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. The idea of hard face, hard forehead, means adamant. And God is saying, I will make you adamant. You will be as firm for truth as they are stubborn in rebellion. It's God saying to the prophet, I will make you tough. Verse 9. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. So the emphasis is on the hardness that equal the hardness of the antagonist. He has to be tough mentally, emotionally, spiritually to meet the task. Okay, first focus then in Ezekiel is focus on the prophet. We said there are four parts. Now we go to the second. Focus on the prophet, and now focus on Judah. Chapter 4 through chapter 24. And this will move from the warning to the very day of judgment. We'll move from the warning to the very day of judgment. And in this section, it's important to realize the consensus opinion that Ezekiel had to work with. The consensus opinion was this: Jerusalem was sieged, or had been sieged, in 606, 597, and it will not happen again. That was consensus opinion. Jerusalem was sieged in 606, 597, and it will not happen again. And Ezekiel's message, therefore, is going to be contrary to all appearances. As a matter of fact, this opinion was supported by everything you saw. I mean, there was nothing out there that didn't say this is the way it's going to go. And if you were candid, and if you were scholarly, and if you would approach the situation from what you saw, if you looked at the conditions of Egypt, if you look at the conditions of Jerusalem, if you compared the relative strength of the armies, if you compared the resources that everybody had that was there, if you considered the moves of Nebuchadnezzar, what he had done, the way he had done it, when he had done it, then everything would add up to this is the way it is going to be. One of the interesting things that you get in the judgment portions of God's Word is that whenever judgment is announced, everything in the environment says it won't happen. And if you are a quote-unquote thinking person, you will read the newspaper, you will look at the statistics, and you will say, you're right. Everything in terms of rational fact says it can't happen. And that is one of the characteristics of the judgment of God, is that in the period prior to that judgment, he seems to set up things in such a way that you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice between the prophecy of the Word of God and everything out there that looks like it's going in the opposite direction. You don't get the kind of situation where everything is going to hell, and it's obvious that that's what's happening, and you see it. And therefore you say, yeah, the newspaper confirms the prophet. God, it never works that way. The newspaper always and the statistics always contradict the prophet. And that's the way it was with Ezekiel, so that everything looked like it was going well. You come over to chapter 29 through chapter 32, where he prophesies the doom of Egypt. And in that particular period, when he prophesied that, everything was uppers for Egypt. Things were getting better. Things were improving. And at that time, the prophet comes along and says, I know what you're reading in Newsweek and the Wall Street Journal and the newspaper. I know what the NBC commentary says, and I understand the latest reports based on objective fact out of Washington say, however, it's all nonsense. It will not work out that way. And therefore, that is the setting against which Ezekiel has to do his prophesying. The second thing you see in this section is the principle of Israel's preservation. And the principle is Israel gets judged but never annihilated. Israel gets judged but never annihilated. That principle is picked up, well, if you look at chapter 4, or chapter 3, rather, verse 7. No, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 7. 6, 7. Would you go for verse 8? As he announces the horrible judgment to come, he says, the slain will fall among you, verse 7, and you will know that I am the Lord. However, I shall leave a remnant. And that is always, always the case, picked up again and reemphasized by the New Testament in the book of Romans chapter 9 and the book of Romans chapter 11, that there has never been and there never will be a judgment that will totally annihilate and wipe out Israel. If you go through these sections announcing judgment, you finally come down to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, you have come to the end of the focus purely on Israel, or Judah. For we read that the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth of the month, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem, this very day. And that brings us down to the end of the focus on Judah. And we move to focus on the nations other than Judah. Focus on the nations. And that is in chapter 25 through 32. And basically, chapter 25 through 32 is probably the biggest section in all of the Word of God that emphasizes the curse aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. The curse aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 had said, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And if you will go over to chapter 25, you begin to get an example of how God curses the nation that curses Israel. For example, Ammon 25 and verse 3. Say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Israel when they went into exile, therefore I am going to, and he announces judgment. Chapter 25 and verse 8, judgment of God on anti-Semitism. Verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations, therefore. And the therefore is the divine response to it. Chapter 25 and verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, has incurred grievous guilt, avenged themselves upon them, therefore, and God announces his judgment. The danger of anti-Semitism. Through this section, we then come to the last focal point of Ezekiel, and that is focus on the future. 34 through 48. Now let me close out with a little timeline. And the timeline involves the fact that in Ezekiel, with the judgment of Jerusalem, the glory departs. And in chapter 43, the glory returns. We stand somewhere in between. We can look backward to the departing glory in chapter 11. And we look forward to the returning glory in chapter 43. In our summary, let's look at the two portions. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. And mentally recall this. We are now reading history. We're looking back to what happened in the past. And this is verse 23 of chapter 11. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, stood over the mountain which is east of the city. The glory of God left the temple, left the city. Glory departed. And that's back about 586 B.C. Come over to chapter 43. And as you turn those pages, you're turning past centuries of history. And you have now moved out of history into prophecy. Chapter 11 was what happened. Chapter 43, which is that which is yet to happen, looking to the future. One of the beautiful passages of the Old Testament. As he goes into this temple, it says, he led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. That's where the glory was left in 586 B.C., many centuries ago. And that's, again, where the glory still is, departed. But now, behold, verse 2, the glory of the Lord of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. The earth shone with his glory. And he describes it, and you come down to verse 4. The glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. The Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And we should add, never to depart again, because in chapter 44 and verse 1, He brought me back by the way of the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, the gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. And you have the conclusion taking us into the future when Christ reigns and rules from Jerusalem. Father, we're thankful for your word in Christ's name. Amen.